We are beginning a new series this morning that will really kind of coincide with where we are going as a church. Okay, and what I mean by that is back in 2019, January of 2019, this campus has existed in one way or another under the care and the oversight of Valley Creek Baptist Church. We were once a campus of Valley Creek Baptist Church. We still kind of are. But what's going to happen in, Lord willing, January 4th, I think it's the 4th, first Sunday in 2026, we will formally constitute as an autonomous, that means self-governing, independent church. And I want you to circle that date on your calendar because I want you to be here for it. Right? It's going to be a special day, a day of celebration, and I would love for all of you to be here for that. And just to be abundantly clear, like that in no way means that our partnership with Valley Creek comes to an end. Okay, this is not a split or a divorce. Okay, anytime I hear somebody say the word split talking about what we're doing, I'm like, no, words matter. Let's not say that. This is much more like a parent sending their child off into the world and saying, go and do, right? Be successful. We're going to be here to cheer you on and support you any way we can. And so I fully anticipate we will continue to partner with Valley Creek in many things in the years to come. But really what, for our purposes, it just means that beginning in January, we will be fully autonomous, self-governing, making our own decisions. We will be accountable for ourselves, and there will be no one outside of us not named Jesus that we have to report to, okay? So, and really that's what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about. Okay, how will we function as an autonomous church? Right? What will the structure of our church be? Who has authority in the life of the church? How will decisions be made here at Heartland City? Right? We're going to talk about all those things and more over the next few weeks. Or maybe a bigger question is just, man, do those things even matter? Like, does the structure of the church matter? Does the decision-making, like, does that stuff matter in the life of the church? Okay, and that's where this image of the trellis and the vine comes in. I don't think it's up there right now. Oh, looky there. It's like I spoke it into existence. So here's what I know. Like, when you look in a garden, okay, I'm not a landscaping guy. I'm not a gardener, but I do know how to read things on the internet. And so from what I understand, when you are in a garden and you look and you see like a vine that is beautiful and flourishing and thriving, and it's producing fruit, nobody walks by that vine and says, man, that trellis, what a trellis. Like, nobody does that, okay? Like, I understand that, okay? Like, can you believe just how well that trellis is supporting that vine? Right? Nobody does that. But without the trellis, the vine's not healthy. Okay, if you don't have the structure and support system for the vine to grow on, then the vine just grows on the ground. And it may grow, but it just won't be as fruitful. It won't be as healthy as it could be. And that image is kind of what, like, it's similar to the church. Okay, unless you're a nerd like me, you do not look at healthy, thriving, flourishing, fruitful churches and say things like, man, I bet their constitution and bylaws are immaculate. Okay? Like I know that, okay? You don't look at growing, thriving churches and say, their governing structure and their polity must be a sight to behold, okay? And yet, like, without those things, the church doesn't grow as healthy, as fruitful, as, it's not a flourishing vine, okay? So for the next few weeks, like, we're going to talk about, hey, what does the Bible have to say about the structure of the church? How the church is organized? Who has authority in the life of the church? How are decisions made in the life of the church? Okay, my point to you, you can probably tell, is even though nobody walks by the trellis and the vine and says, man, what a beautiful trellis, the trellis still matters. Okay, and in the life of the church, the structure, like, it really matters. Okay, it really matters. So we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about that. I'm going to give you a heads up. The next few weeks are going to be a little more like teaching than preaching. Okay, it's going to be a lot of explanation and sort of information. I'm going to try to make it practical as I can, but it is going to be, here's what I would say. It's probably going to feel a little more like, for those of us that call Heartland City Church home, and that's okay, right? There's a time when I think my job as a pastor, I will be held accountable for how I led this church and discipled this church, and so there's times where we just got to say, hey, this is who we are as a church. This is where we're going as a church. These things matter, okay? So with that said, though, before we get into the nuts and bolts of the trellis in the coming weeks, we first got to start with the vine, all right? We got to know what we're trying to grow, or what we hope the Lord will grow. So if you got your Bible open, you can look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13. Here's what Matthew writes in his gospel. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied to Jesus and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And here's where I want you to lean in, verse 18 and 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Yes. All right. I love it. So this is the first time in the New Testament, first time recorded in Scripture, that Jesus mentions the word church. First time we hear this thing called a church. Okay, he says in verse 18, I will build my church. Okay, and what's important to remember, context. Jesus is speaking to his disciples who were Jewish. And if you know anything about Jewish people, both then and now, those who are Jewish, they gather in synagogues. Right? They don't gather in churches, it's a synagogue. Right? So why did Jesus use the word church and not the word synagogue? That's a question we should ask here. Right? This would have been weird for the people that were there hearing it that day. Okay, what is this thing he's talking about? Right, would have caused their ears to perk up a little bit. And the word church. So we read out of the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek. Okay, and the Greek word for the word church is ekklesia. Okay, it's where we get. If you want to impress your friends this week, you could say ecclesiology, which is a study of the theology of the church, right? The word ecclesia, which is all about, the word ecclesia itself means a set apart assembly or gathering or congregation of people, right? And that's the word that the gospel translates here into the word church. It's the word that when the gospel writer Matthew was recording Jesus' word, he uses this word on purpose, ecclesia, the church, okay? Now, the church is referred to as like several things throughout the New Testament, okay? You could read through the pages of the New Testament, you would see the church referred to as the bride of Christ, okay? He's the groom, the church is the bride. You would see the church referred to as a body, which Jesus is the head, and the church, are his body. You would see the church referred to as a temple of the Holy Spirit. You would see the church referred to as, goodness, what? Plenty of things, right? Plenty of different illustrations that the New Testament uses to describe the church, right? The household or the family of God. We talk about that around here a lot. But I think we have to begin here with what is Jesus saying right here about his church? Yes, it is the family of God. Yes, it is his bride. Yes, it is his body. Yes, it is a temple where his spirit dwells. It is all of those things. We have to start here because this is where Jesus starts. All right, Jesus introduces this idea of a church, and then he says some things about it. Okay, and so here's kind of the high level working definition I'm coming from today about what is this church? What is this thing that Jesus introduced? What is it that hopefully we're still doing here today? All right, here's my definition for you. And it's going to be a little vague at first, but I'm going to come back and explain some things, okay? The local church is a specific group of people gathered in a specific place set apart for a specific purpose. All right, I'll say it one more time if you're taking notes. Also, if you try to take notes from me, I'm sorry in advance. The local church is a specific group of people gathered in a specific place, set apart for a specific purpose. Okay, that is super vague in general. Okay, I understand that. So let me hang some stuff on that. All right. First, church is a specific group of people. Okay, that's true about when I say the word church, there, you kind of look at it two levels, right? There's church, universal church, which is all of God's people throughout time and history and place, right? It's not just one specific church. Okay, and there's also the local church, which is where we're going to give most of our effort to over the next few weeks. That's like this specific church, and there's plenty of local churches around here. But whether you're talking big C, universal church, or little C, local church, the church is a specific group of people. Okay, and the specific group of people that make up the church are believers, right? Those who, like Peter here in Matthew 16, have confessed to say Jesus is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is Lord. Those who are trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, to be reconciled with God, to live eternally with God forever. Okay? Believers in Jesus who have covenanted or intentionally, purposefully joined together to love God and to love one another. Okay? That's the specific group of people that make up a church. And we're going to talk more about the members of the church next week if you want to. I'm sure you're just looking forward to that. Okay? So, specific group of people, believers who are joined, covenanted together, and then those people join together in a specific place. Okay? Sometimes we hear people say things like, the church is not a place, it's a people. And yes, that is technically true. Right? But to be the church, the way that Jesus intended his church to be, the people still have to gather in a specific place. Right? Ecclesia means an assembly, a gathering of people. Okay, so you are still the church when you're not here, right? But you also have to be here for us to be a church. It's like a sports team, right? My son plays basketball. We got to watch him play basketball yesterday, his first middle school game. Right? He's a member of the team here at church this morning. Okay, but he also has to go to practice and has to go to games to be a member of the team. Does that make sense? Okay, so the church gathers in a specific place, right? Assembling, gathering is not optional for the church, right? It's not like a little a la carte add-on, okay? It is central. That's why like COVID was so discombobulating for churches, right? Because churches are supposed to gather. So we're like, wait a second, we can't gather. How in the world are we supposed to be a church, right? It's the reason that church online is not really church. Sorry if you're watching online. Okay, it's probably just my mom will watch it later this week. I think that might be maybe Karen. She's not with us this morning. Like church online is it's nice whenever you can't be here, but it's not church, right? It's like a lame substitute for church. Okay, I just got a message from somebody. Probably no. Okay, never mind. I thought it was gonna somebody text me and be like, hey, I'm watching online right now. Right? It's just a poor substitute for church. It's like dairy-free cheese, man. Right? If you don't know what it's like to not be able to eat cheese, or if you don't know what it's like to have to eat dairy-free cheese, like me, man, it's awful. Okay, just trust me. Okay, if you don't have a dairy allergy, you are blessed and highly favored. All right. But now, neither of these concepts, so take those two things. You got the church is a specific group of people. The church is a specific group of people gathered in a specific place. Neither of those concepts would have been new for the disciples, right? Because right, the entire Old Testament is a story of God setting apart his specific people, the nation of Israel, putting them in a specific place as the people of Israel, okay, giving them their promised land. You get Jerusalem. And right, these concepts would not have been entirely new for the disciples that day, but there is an aspect of this that kind of shifts here, okay? Because Jesus' words in Matthew 16 do sort of shift the purpose, the specific purpose that God's people gather for, okay? And so let me show you that. If you look back at verse 19, Jesus is talking about his church. He says, I'm gonna build my church. And he says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Right, so here's my kind of my takeaway here. According to Jesus, his church is to do two things. It's to represent his kingdom here on earth, and it is to represent his authority here on earth. Right? That's what the local church does. It represents his kingdom, represents his authority. So let's talk about that, like, practically. What does that mean? Heartland City Church, we're talking about where we're going as a church. Hopefully this is who we already are as a church, but certainly where we're going. Heartland City Church should be a tangible picture of God's future kingdom. Okay? Like, the church is not ultimate. Right? We know that, right? The church is important. It's not ultimate, though. The kingdom is ultimate. God's kingdom is what we're really after here. Right? But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, has said the local church is to be a snapshot of what God's future kingdom will look like. Okay, that's what the local church should be. In some of my reading and study over the last several weeks, this illustration that keeps coming up is the idea of the church as an embassy. Okay, how many guys know what an embassy is? Show of hands. Look at that. Never seen so many hands raised in this church. It's like we almost got charismatic for a second. I'm okay with that. I think we should raise more hands. But anyways, so an embassy is a place where one nation is represented inside the borders of another nation. Okay, it's like if you were to go to Washington, D.C., one, I would pray for you. And then two, you could go to where the embassies are. Okay, and you could walk through and see, like, this is the embassy to this country. This is the embassy to this country. And so you could go in, and what would happen is when you go into those embassies, you would be able to say, okay, so this is somewhat of a picture of what that nation is like, right? You would hear their language, the way they speak. You would, maybe they dress certain ways. You would get an idea of their culture, right? You would be able to walk into this embassy of a foreign nation and say, so that must be what that nation is like. Okay, not a perfect representation, but a representation, right? And so that's what it should be like with the church, right? The church should be an embassy of God's future kingdom here and now. So like when somebody walks in here on a Sunday, they should walk in and be able to say, so this is a picture of what God's kingdom is like. This is a picture of what God's people are like. This is a picture of like what heaven will be like someday. Eternal life, right? The way these people talk, the way they interact, right? We should be this is a picture of what God's kingdom will look like, right? And I don't mean like the aesthetics, okay? I'm pretty sure God's future kingdom is not in a used furniture store, all right? It might be, I don't know, right? If nothing else, I bet it's brighter in God's future kingdom so that Philip doesn't have to use his phone to like read the Bible, you know? But sorry, I hope you're okay with that. Yeah. But this place should be a representation of what God's kingdom will look like. The way we talk to one another, the way we love one another, the way we serve one another, right? The king that we submit to, the commands and law that we submit to, right? All these things should be a picture of God's future kingdom that just happens to be located here on the north side of E-Town. That's what our church should be, okay? Now here's the deal. We will never do that perfectly, right? On this side of eternity, because all of us are broken and marred by sin, like we're never gonna be a perfect picture of it. but it doesn't mean we don't strive for it. Right? It doesn't mean we don't strive for it. Like, we're never going to be a perfect. There are no perfect churches. You know that, right? Amen. Okay? In fact, this is a little word. This might sting a little bit, but I'm just going to say it, and we'll see if I get any emails this week. Some people, the application this morning might be like, stop looking for the perfect church, right? And just settle down and submit to one, right? And I use that word submit on purpose, okay? Because that's kind of what the next part of the verse goes to. If you look at verse 19, right? As a local church, right? Heartland City Church and every other local church is to represent Jesus's authority here and now. So the local church is meant to represent Jesus's future coming kingdom, okay? The church is meant to represent Jesus's authority. That's what the language of the keys is, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. I don't want to preach next week's sermon this week. You don't want that either. Although I have been out of the pulpit for a couple of weeks, so I could probably go for a good couple hours if I wanted to. I'll spare you from that. But the language of the keys, that's language of authority. Jesus entrusts his church with some measure of authority, right? To bind and loose things in heaven. But I've got to stop now, or I'm going to preach next week's sermon. Here's what I'll say. I got a quote I want you to see. This is from Jonathan Lehman. He says this about the authority of the church. He says, just as the Bible establishes the government of your nation as your highest authority on earth, that's important, your highest authority on earth, when it comes to your citizenship in that nation, so the Bible establishes the local church as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your discipleship to Christ and your citizenship in Christ's present and promised nation. Right? I have said it plenty of times over the last four, almost 5 years here, and I'll say it again. The Bible has zero category for a Christian that is not plugged into the life of a local church. There's just like no category for that in Scripture. Okay? Some people push back and like, you don't see church membership in Scripture. You're right. Church membership as a word, as a term, doesn't exist in Scripture. That's because it was just assumed. Because there's no like, the gospel writers could not imagine someone not being plugged into the life of a church and calling themselves a Christian. Like, it just didn't make any sense. All right? So, again, more on that next Sunday, which I hope you'll come back for. Right? Here's where I'm going to land the plane today, though. If the local church is a representation, an embassy, right, that represents God's future kingdom here and now, then I think that means we've got to ask at least two questions. All right? And here's the first one. Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? God's future kingdom. Right? Are you a citizen? There is plenty of talk and news about immigration right now. Okay? And regardless of what you think about that, we can have a conversation. Here's what's true no matter what. If you are from a foreign country, you have to go through a process to become a legal citizen of the United States of America. Okay? I'll say nothing more about that. That's a good way to get some emails. If you are a foreign citizen from a foreign country, you have to go through a process to become a legal citizen of the United States. Okay? And the same is true of God's kingdom. Right? You are not born a citizen of God's kingdom. Because we're all born as foreigners, outsiders, strangers, aliens, is what the Bible would say. In fact, that's Ephesians 2, right? This is Paul writing. He says, and you, and by the way, that's plural in this context. It's more like, and all y'all, right? And all y'all were dead in the trespasses and sins in which all y'all once walked, following the course of this world. That's our default citizenship. This world. Because we're all born broken. We're all born sinful. We're all born separated from God. That's the default condition of the human heart. Okay? We're all born as foreigners to God's kingdom, okay? But the good news of the gospel is that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, right? So when we acknowledge, I am a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, I cannot save myself, I need a Savior, I believe that Jesus lived the perfect life I cannot live, I believe that he died in my place on the cross, I believe that he rose from the grave to prove that his life, death, and resurrection were, or life and death were sufficient to pay for my sins. Like when we believe that, when we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, Lord's important, when you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, like the Bible would also say, man, your citizenship is transferred, right? You go from being an outsider to being a citizen of God's kingdom, a member of his family, right? This is what, same chapter, Ephesians 2 says this a few verses later in verse 18. He's talking to the Ephesians after they have surrendered their lives to Jesus. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the question this morning, I'm trying to make this applicable? How y'all want me to say that? Okay. Right. The point I'm getting at is we've got to ask the question, if the church is to be a representation of God's future kingdom, the first and most important question is, are you a citizen of his kingdom? Right? Have you turned from the biblical, repented? Have you repented of your sins, turned from your sins, turned from following the course of this world, and have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior? Right? And listen, many of you have. Okay, every time we baptize somebody, we testify to that here. Okay, in fact, we're going to talk about baptism here in a couple weeks. It's going to be great fun. Right? I hope you'll come back for that too. Right? But back to the immigration reference. As you know, like there are many people in our country who are not legal residents of our country. Right? And in the same way, there are many people who will sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday who are not actually citizens of the kingdom. Right? There are people who will, maybe they convince themselves, maybe they convince other people, but there's never been a moment where they've actually repented, turned from their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus to become an actual citizen of God's kingdom. And so the question like we have to start with is, are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Not just because you grew up in church, not just because you go to church a lot, not just because your grandpa was a deacon. Are you a citizen of God's kingdom because you have turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus? That's the first and most important question. Okay? And I would follow it up with, are you also living in submission and obedience to Jesus as King? Also important, okay? Now, if you're hearing the answer to that question is no, or I'm not sure, or I don't know, here's the awesome part, okay? When it comes to the whole idea of not being a citizen of the country or not being a legal citizen of the country, as you're seeing on the news, right? If you're found out to be an illegal citizen, you can get like shipped out, right? But that's not how the gospel works. The good news of the gospel is that if you're here this morning and you say, man, I don't think I'm actually a citizen of the kingdom. Well, good news, you're invited in through Jesus, not through your performance, not through your work, not through your good behavior, not through your track record, not because you got yourself all cleaned up first, but because Jesus came, lived the life you cannot live, died in your place on the cross for your sin, so that by faith in him, he transfers his righteousness, his status to you. That's how you become a citizen of the kingdom. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, we would love to have a conversation with you before you leave today. We're going to have a time of response here in just a minute. You can come down front, speak with me, speak with somebody with a lanyard on, or once service is dismissed, you can find us out in the hallway. We'd love to have that conversation with you. What I would beg and plead with you is if you're here and you're just like, man, I don't know if I'm a citizen of the kingdom, don't leave this morning without us having a conversation about that. Okay? Now, I told you I had two questions. Here's the other one. So the first one was, are you a citizen of his kingdom? The second one is this. If the church is to be a embassy, a representation of God's future kingdom, then are we reflecting his kingdom faithfully? Okay. And I say we because this is something like we do together as a church, right? As an assembly, as a gathering, as a congregation. But when it comes down to it, at the most basic practical level, it starts with me personally. Okay. Am I personally, are you personally living as a faithful citizen of the kingdom? Okay, with those who are outside, right? Those who are not here, those who are not believers, would they be able to look at your life and say, man, if that's what a citizen of the kingdom looks like, I want to know more about their king? Or would someone look at your life and say, man, if that's a citizen of the kingdom, I don't want to know, I don't want to be anywhere close to that? Now, sometimes the gospel it's going to push people away, right? But it shouldn't be because our character doesn't match up with what we claim to believe. Okay? It shouldn't be our hypocrisy that pushes people away. All right? Now, on the same way, right? What about those who are inside the kingdom? Right? Would those who are inside the kingdom with you, would they be able to look at you as an example of what it means to live as a faithful citizen of God's kingdom? Right? Maybe here's a better way to put it. If somebody came to faith in Jesus, they're a new citizen of the kingdom or they're an immature citizen of the kingdom, would Jesus usher them to you and say, this right here is a picture of what it looks like to be a citizen in my kingdom. Right? This is how a citizen of my kingdom looks and lives and speaks and loves and serves and gives. Like, would Jesus say, follow this person as they follow me? Now, that's a pretty convicting thing to ask, right? But that's what we have to do because we are a representation of God's future kingdom. That's what the church is. So it's not just what we say that matters. It's not just what we speak that matters, though we have to speak. It's also how we live. Are we living faithfully as citizens of the kingdom, okay? And like I said earlier, man, none of us do that perfectly or consistently. Right, 1 John would say, if any of you say you don't have sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you, okay? So none of us do that perfectly. But the good news of the gospel is that the same grace that made a way for us to be like enter the kingdom also covers us when we fail to live as faithful citizens of the kingdom. Our repentance as citizens is always met with pardon, right? As citizens of the kingdom, okay? And not only does that grace, cover us when we fail to live as faithful citizens, it also empowers us to live as faithful citizens of the kingdom. Right? It's God's grace that enables us to speak the way we should speak, to love the way we should love, to live the way that we should live, to give the way that we should give, to serve the way that we should serve, right? It empowers us to live as citizens of the kingdom. Right? Grace is not just for whenever we live wrongly. His grace also is what helps us to live rightly, right? And so as we land the plane, we're going to unpack some of this more and more in the next few weeks. I hope you'll come. I would love for you to be here for it. I think it's going to be super important for the life of our church moving forward, all right? But here's what I want to do. I'm just going to land the plane here. I want to pray that the Lord would actually help us to do these things he's called us to do, to live as citizens of his kingdom. And then again, if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't think I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I can't remember ever bowing in allegiance to King Jesus. I've never surrendered my life to him. And we would love to have a conversation with you about that today, right, before you leave. So let me pray for us, and we'll respond. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, just thank you for your word. We're grateful that you have, you don't just tell us to be your church and then not give us some guidance on how to do that. So Lord, I do pray this morning that for those of us here that would say, I mean, we are card-carrying members of the citizen or of the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom through Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live as faithful citizens of that kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to be an accurate representation of what it looks like to love you, to follow you, to obey you, to live in submission to you. I pray that that would be increasingly true of us as individuals, increasingly true of me. I pray that it would be increasingly true of us as a church. I pray, Lord, that Lord, by your help and the help of your spirit, by your grace, that Heartland City Church would be a place that when people walk through the door, they say, man, this is a picture of what heaven is going to be like. I want to know more. So would you use us for that, Lord? Would you help us? We need your help. We need your grace to be what you've called us to be. And then, Father, maybe there's here this morning someone, maybe multiple people that have never, they've never become citizens of your kingdom. They've never turned from their sin. They've never turned from following the course of this world. They never put their faith and trust in you, never surrendered their life to you as king. I pray that they would do that this morning. I pray that you would, in this moment, begin to bring about the good gift of conviction. And not just conviction, but also courage. It's one thing to be convicted. It's another thing to have the courage to say, man, I need to talk to someone about this. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give conviction and courage this morning, that you would save people for your own good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that you would welcome citizens into your kingdom this morning and in the days that follow. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.